God ordains the end as well as the means, and prayer is one of the means towards God fulfilling his purpose and will in this world. That's why Jesus prayed. Our prayers for one another, especially the erring brother or sister, are part of how God has ordained for God's people to be restored.
This is The Journey with Steve DeWitt, Senior Pastor of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana. Sin. How serious is it? Are there little sins, big sins? What about the unforgivable sin? Today on The Journey, a look at 1 John chapter 5. This is the final message in our series, Finding What's Real in a World of Fake. If you find yourself frustrated and discouraged with the world around you, if you're looking for something real, then I encourage you to go back and listen again to this series as Pastor Steve helps us see that God is the only real thing. If you missed part of our series or just want to listen again, you can find that at thejourney.fm. We also have a podcast. Just search for The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. Now for today's message, we're in 1 John chapter 5. Here's Steve.
What about the sin that he never forgives? The sin that he never forgives. This is a very difficult passage. Let me read it again, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Aren't you glad you're sitting out there right now? Aren't you glad you're not the senior pastor having to try to explain something like that? Amen. So why don't we approach it this way? Why don't we talk about what we know it doesn't mean first? Okay, what does it not mean first that maybe by reading it you could think that it was actually saying? Here's a few things that it doesn't mean. The sin that leads to death. Death is not physical death. Now you might say, well, wait a second, sin does lead to death. For sure, it does. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And when Adam and Eve sinned, you shall die, God said. So there is a truth to that, but that's not what this is talking about because he goes on to say, if you pray for them, God will give them life. So unless you want to say that God actually physically resurrects people from the dead because you pray for them, you're probably not going to land on this as an option for what this means. I certainly don't. Here's the second thing it doesn't mean. That there are some sins that are mortal and there are some that are not. Or maybe to say it this way, there are some sins that are really, really bad and there are some sins that are not so bad. Now there are massive faith traditions that basically teach that. That there are mortal or venial or cardinal sins. And here's the list right here. Don't do those. If you do those, you go to hell. Try your very best to only do the sins that we have listed on this side, right? If you avoid these and only do these, you're fine. So people feel freer to sin then. Well, it's not one of the big ones, so I shouldn't worry about it so much. I'm doing sins off of the not so bad list. That's not what this is teaching. Nowhere in Scripture does it say anything like that. It's much better to say that all sin is mortal. All sin in the eyes of God is mortal. All sin is wrongdoing, he says in verse 17. Okay, so we ought not categorize our sins and say, these are the bad ones and these are the not so bad ones. That's not what he's saying here, that there are sins that lead to death and there are some sins that don't lead to hell. They all lead to hell. So what does it mean then? Okay, what does it mean? And the first one is obvious. We can all agree with this. When it says that if you see your brother who is in sin, pray for him, he is very clearly saying that we ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray for one another. And to get out of our heart and mind this kind of view of Christianity where I can have my own solo faith, I can just kind of do my own thing, and I am fine. I don't need to worry about, you know, your business is your business, my business is my business. Why should I worry about what you're doing? You don't worry about what I'm doing. Hey, don't stick your nose into my business, and I won't stick my nose into your business. We are all islands, right? Wrong. In fact, the whole letter of 1 John has talked about how Christianity is lived horizontally, that we are called to love one another and to be united with one another, and that these relationships and the way we treat each other matters to God and indicates whether we actually know Jesus or not. So clearly, it is a call for us to pray for one another. We have responsibilities to one another. Let me give you a few additional ones along this line. Colossians 3:16, we are to admonish one another. Ephesians 4:15, we are to speak the truth in love to one another. Matthew 18, we love this one. We're to confront one another. That's not such a pleasant one, is it? But you look it up, it's in there. 1 Corinthians 5:1, the church is called to discipline the erring brother out of the church, and other passages as well. And then we add this one on top of it, that we're called to pray for one another. Okay, so there's no way that you can read the gospel and say to yourself, you know what, I'm just going to go to that church, and I don't want to know anybody, and I don't want to have any relationship with anybody. My favorite hero is the Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? He at least had Tonto. And there is no Lone Ranger Christianity. That's not biblical New Testament Christianity. And we have people at times over the years, I've seen people that, you know, they left this church and they left that church and left that church and left that church, can't get along with anybody, and then they land here. And they're not here very long before they see something wrong with us, and they decide that they're just going to be a church with their wife. And that's what they do, because they can't get along with anybody, and nobody does it right. We're going to just be ourselves. And that's fine. God's pleased with that. No, he's not. The local church is God's plan for the world and evangelizing people. Abraham Thomas is not over in India establishing marriages as churches. He is changing marriages with churches. And it's the local church. We're called to do this with one another, as painful as that can be sometimes. Amen. Some of you are like, I can't say it because the person I'm upset with is sitting next to me. So we are responsible for one another. Hebrews teaches that actually our persevering in the faith is a community project. That we have responsibilities towards one another to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So maybe I could stop right now and say, what other believers' lives are you involved in enough that you have something that you know in their life that you could even pray for or are praying for? Do you see that horizontal responsibility? It's a vital part of New Testament Christianity. And I would say to you, once you get past dealing with people, it's actually a joy for the most part. It's a joy to see God at work in other people's lives and for their testimony and their fire for God to warm your heart as well. Praise God for other Christians. Amen. So you're like, okay, I like this message. This isn't so bad. Oh, now wait a second. Because what we find in the text here is specifically, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. What is that talking about? What John is saying here is that one of the responsibilities that we have with one another is that when we see a brother or sister that has fallen into sin, that one of the things, it's not the only thing, but it's probably at least it ought to be a part of it, is that we ought to be praying for one another. And specifically to be praying that God would grant to this individual what John calls life, and I take that to mean repentance from the sin, getting out of the darkness of the sin and getting back into the light, back experiencing life, which he says in verse 12 is what it means to have the Son. He who has the Son has life. And so we want our erring brother who's involved in sin to leave that life, to leave that lifestyle, and to get back into a life that pleases God. Now, to connect these, remember, how are we to pray? What is the prayer that God always answers? When it's prayed according to his will. What is one thing that we know is God's will for every single actual child of his? 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that you be sanctified. When I pray that God would make a brother or sister holy, I am always praying according to God's will. That's what God wants in every one of our lives. So roll that one out in your prayer when you're praying for somebody who's doing whatever. Say, God, if he is a child of yours, I know that you want him to be holy. And so I am praying now, according to your will, that you would bring repentance into his life. And you can go on and pray in a precatory prayer over him if you want to. Say, God, you bring down pain and you bring trial and help him to see the error of his ways, because in the end, I want him saved. Pray that way. We don't pray that way enough, do we? We pray meekly. Dear God, I know I shouldn't talk about somebody else, but I'm going to. As if we're informing God of what this individual is involved in. And God's in heaven going, I had no idea. He knows. And in the mystery of how God works through prayer, which I believe is that God ordains the end as well as the means. And prayer is one of the means towards God fulfilling his purpose and will in this world. That's why Jesus prayed. Our prayers for one another, especially the erring brother or sister, are part of how God has ordained for God's people to be restored. In fact, we all probably ought to have the desire in our hearts, you know what, if I get off the path, if I get crazy, if I lose my mind and start doing X, Y, or Z, I sure hope people are praying for me and praying that I get back on the right path. That's a holy desire, I think. But we still haven't answered, what is the sin that leads to death, right? So what does that mean? If it's not like a special sin that's different than all the other sins. Well, let me ask you the question. This will maybe make it simple. What sin that a Christian commits leads to death? You're like, is this a trick question? Who here did not sin this week? Please identify yourself. And we will worship you. Okay? We all sinned. Did you commit the sin that leads to death? My dear friend, you did not. And why did you not? Because Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? So there is no such thing for the Christian as a sin that leads to death. That's what he's saying here. So if we see somebody who is committing a sin not leading to death, in other words, this is a fellow believer. They are insane in sin in some ways. We pray for them that God would bring them repentance and restore them. Verse 16, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. So here's the Apostle John saying, don't pray for that. You ever think the Bible would say that? Oh, no, don't pray for that. We should pray for everything. No, John says you shouldn't pray for this. What is it? What is the sin that leads to death? A Christian, there is no sin that leads to death. Why? Because they're all forgiven. But for an unbeliever, what sin leads to death? Every single one of them. And so John here is basically saying this. This is a call to pray for our brothers and sisters that God would bring repentance to them. But we look around in the world, don't we? And what do we see everywhere? Sin, don't we? Turn on the TV, sin celebrated. Turn on the radio, sin celebrated. Walk in on your neighbors on a Friday night, sin happening. There is sin all over in this world, and if we were supposed to pray for every sin that's committed, it'd be like, oh, why would we do that, frankly? Because what does the alcoholic need? To get over their alcohol? And what does the greedy corporate guy need? To not be greedy anymore? No. They don't need a sin to be changed. They need all the sins to be changed, don't they? They need Christ. They need salvation. And so an easy way to look at this, I think, is to say the sin that leads, that doesn't lead to death, that is a prayer. We're praying for sanctification for a brother or sister. And the sin that leads to death, we pray not for that sin to be overcome, but for all the sins to be forgiven. In other words, we're praying for justification. So we look into the world around us, and we pray that God would bring them to repentance, that all their sins would be forgiven. And we pray for our brothers and sisters for the sin that is besetting them, and ask that God would free them from it. And amazingly, what John is saying here, finally, is that our prayers are a means to God bringing repentance to the genuine believer. Remember, what have we seen so far in this letter? That not everybody that says that they're a Christian is actually a Christian, that there are many people, they wear the cross, they say they're believers in Jesus, they had a religious experience, you know, their daddy was a deacon, their grandpa was a preacher, la, 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 all these things that people roll out to say, this is how I know that I'm a Christian. John says, I don't care about none of that. You want to know whether you're a Christian? Do you believe right doctrine about Jesus? Do you love one another? And do you obey God? Those are the signs and the evidences of a genuine Christian. So the exciting promise then here is that when we see a brother or sister that is falling into sin or has fallen into sin, that our prayers, by the promise of God, are a part of what brings them back. That God will answer that prayer and will give them life. And I'll tell you, in our church, a church our size, we all the time have people, hear reports of people who are teetering on the edge of some kind of temptation. There is some thing that they're starting to get infatuated with. Could be the coworker, could be the destructive habit, could be whatever. They are teetering on the edge. They are in temptation. We hear reports. We try to help people as best we can. Happens all the time. What do we need to do when we hear of a brother or sister? First thing to do is to gossip about it, of course. That goes unsaid. In the church, isn't that oftentimes what happens? We don't talk to God about the person. We talk to somebody else about the person. Did you hear what happened to so-and-so? I can't believe it. And he says that he's a Christian. And we self-righteously look down on people. That is not Christianity either. We don't talk about other people. We talk to God about other people. And we pray, oh God, if they are your child, I pray that you would bring them to repentance. And that this sin that is besetting them would not become an entrenched lifestyle or over time reveal that they are not genuine Christians. And even when a Christian makes a willful and rebellious decision, we see this. I don't believe this junk anymore, and you people are hypocrites, and I'm so out of here. And off they go. What do? We pray for them. When somebody willfully is going down a path and they don't care what anybody has to say, you can't stop them. Right? I'm not God. This church isn't God. We can't stop people, but we can always pray for them and hope and pray that God will bring them to a point of repentance. And I will tell you, over these last couple months, we have had three significant repentance moments that our leadership has been able to be a part of that in some ways live out exactly this. And I want to tell you about one of them. And the details here are a little delicate, so I'm going to speak intentionally a little bit vague. But many years ago, a member of our church walked away from his marriage. We met, we did Matthew 18, we tried to turn him from that decision. But in the end, we were forced to remove him from membership. And over these years, 10 years, those close to him have continued to pray for him. And not that I'm listening to their prayers, but I know their hearts. He has been lifted up to the Lord with the desire that he would be restored to fellowship with God and with us and with his family. Well, some months ago, God began to work in this man's heart. And he began to read some Christian books and he began to read his Bible. And things were stirring in his heart. And this ultimately brought him to a point of repentance where he desired to make things right. And I'd like to, and that includes with our church, and I'd like to read to you a portion of the letter of repentance that he read to our elders in his desire to be restored as a member of our church. Pastor Steve, it is my desire to be reunited with Bethel Church. 10 years ago, I was asked to leave the church for leaving my wife, and I was unrepentant. What brought me to that point was my disregard for anything. I was very self-centered and full of sinful pride. My problem was I had spent no time in the Word or on my spiritual growth. I had lost touch with God and the Holy Spirit's voice. I only cared about myself and not about all the people I hurt. God never gave up on me, and He never left me alone. I was never truly happy trying to live out in the world. What I've learned through daily reading of God's Word and reading Christian books, that the only happiness is in the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Feel free to amen anywhere along here. You with me? By the way, this doesn't happen very often. Second time for me in 21 years of ministry. But it's glorious when it happens. Let me continue. I asked God to forgive me for my sin in not trusting Him and my sin of faithlessness. I'm leaning on God's grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. I know this is my heart to serve Him daily and be a witness of His saving grace. Amen. And we were, of course, delighted to receive him back into membership at our church. And it's just an example of that God doesn't give up on his people. Okay? He doesn't give up on his people. Now, he does give up on people that pretend to be his people. And that explains a lot of the people that claim to be Christians and walk away and they never do this, right? Off they go in their sin, never to be heard from again. But God never gives up on his people. And the hand of God is upon us. It's like Psalm 23. My old spiritual mentor, Kimber Kaufman, used to call them the hounds of heaven. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That when I am running away from God, I listen in the background, and what do I hear? Arr, arr, arr. There's grace. And I run away from God a little bit further. Arr, arr, arr. What do I hear? There's mercy. That the hounds of heaven follow after the sinner who's running away from him. And yet there is with God grace. And I can say to this room right now, if you are the one that is running, and if you are the one who is pretending, God knows your heart. He knows your heart. Quit pretending. Quit riding the fence. Open your heart to the Lord, and he will give you life, the text says here. The man says, I was always unhappy in the world, always, but I have found that happiness is only found in Jesus Christ, his only son. And his story can be your story. I heard a story about a fishing pier, and there was a visitor in the area, and he decided to walk out on this pier. And he went walking out on the pier. It was a long pier. And out on the end of that dock, there was an old fisherman. And the man looked at the water and looked at the fisherman, and he said, if I was to fall into this water, would I drown? Which is kind of a weird way of asking if this is deep enough for me to drown in, right? The old fisherman said, nah, falling in the water doesn't drown anybody. It's staying under that does. God makes sure we never stay under. And our prayers are part of the buoyancy to bring us back so that we can breathe and we can live. And that, I think, is what that difficult text is saying. May God do that over and over and over and over and over and over again in the story of our church, that we might be a place of grace. Amen. And welcome sinners back to the arms of a loving Father who gave his Son.
What a wonderful reminder of God's love, even for us sinners. This is The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. Steve's the senior pastor of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana. If you've ever wanted to check out Bethel and see what it's like, well, I invite you to come visit us this weekend. If you're physically unable to do that, you can watch online at bethelweb.org. We stream our services every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:45 a.m. Central Time. For more information, go to bethelweb.org. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Steve and the whole team, I'm Tim Svoboda. See you next time right here on The Journey.